You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And so we want to feast on God's word tonight together. And we're in the book of Jude. So if you're new to the Bible, you can use your table of contents. But Jude is a little bitty book right before Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So Jude is right before Revelation chapter 1. And we call it a book because it's an epistle. But there are no chapters. It's just right about 25 verses or so. 25 verses, so really small. You would think we would have finished it on the first night, but this is the third night of us teaching in Jude. Last week we weren't in Jude because we were running around with the kids, having a good time at the VBS, which was really fun, and we had a wonderful time. But tonight we get back into Jude. If you remember, by just way of review, I'll kind of ease into this so that we can catch everybody up. So Jude, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph had, I guess it was six boys. I can't remember off the top of my head. Plus at least two daughters. Jesus being conceived as a virgin before Joseph knew her as his wife. Y'all know that from the Christmas story, right? Okay, is that correct? All right, I want y'all to interact. So Jude, being a half-brother, we believe, of Jesus, writing this epistle to encourage the church. And if you remember, as we started last time, two times ago, he said, "I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." Y'all remember that. But then it says that, "I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith." And so he pivoted because he felt it was necessary, almost as he looked at the landscape of the church during the time that he was writing and looking at all that was going on and seeing already that false teachers were creeping in to the church, he decided to pivot and encourage the church to contend for the faith, which is something that we are called to do, and particularly in the times that we live in. I'll share more in a moment. So let me pray over the word, and then we'll get into our study. Lord, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. And you say that heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of this word will by any means pass away. And so, Lord, other than the salvation you've given us and the spirit that you've poured into us, it's this word that we can rely on and we can trust. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would move all things out of the way and allow us, Lord, from our spirit to feast upon it. And Lord, we pray that it would have its way with us, have its perfect will with us, Lord God, to discern where we are in our lives, to speak to those things, to encourage us and to rebuke us and correct us and mold us more into the image of your Son, that we would be the disciples that you've called us to be. We love you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so as he's contending for the faith, he begins to pick up on this one thing that's concerning him in verse 4. If he says it, it's because certain men have crept in unnoticed. In other words, certain men during that time had kind of come into the church in disguise, came in under disguise, if you will. Then later, after gaining trust or a following, they then begin to reveal who they were. And so he's challenging them in these things, speaking of these false teachers that have crept into the church. And this is the way it goes through the ages and even in the times that we live in. And it can create so many different problems. I don't want to get ahead. But I did have an opportunity to come behind. Well, I'll wait. They crept into the church and they began to, if you will, introduce things that were not of God, things that were not his word, in order, as we find in other places in the scripture, to draw men away. Acts 20 tells us, after themselves and to gain and to fulfill their own lusts and their own desires. And if you remember, he went down and he began in verse 5 to give us examples of what those men were. And I would encourage you to go back and listen in previous weeks. He talked about those who left Egypt having seen all of the miracles and all of the things that God had done, and then they rebelled and turned against him. He referenced the angels who did not keep their first place during the time of Noah in the old world, and we talked about that in detail. He compared what they did to what Sodom and Gomorrah did in going after strange flesh and sexual immorality, and he judged and destroyed them as well. And he kind of went through all of these examples, and then he got to verse 8, and he said, likewise, these dreamers, these false teachers, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. He said, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And what he kind of said is there's kind of like this spiritual code of honor that even the angels understand. To some degree, we get it, but he said these false teachers don't even abide by that code of honor. Peter said something similar in his second epistle, chapter 2. Peter picks it up in verse 10 and says this. It says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Is the two apostles saying the same thing? Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. I get the sense that there's a code of honor that the angels understand. They understand authority under God, and they respect that authority under God. And so therefore they let the word of God, they let God himself defend his own honor. But what we find is that with false teachers, they don't even respect authority, a code of honor. They speak evil of all types of dignitaries. So we looked at all of that the last time we were together. And then we ended, if you remember, in verse 12, where Jude finally says, these false teachers, they are spots in your love feast. And when we talked about that, blemishes, if you will, I use the analogy of spots when a woman has a beautiful wedding dress or any kind of beautiful gown and it gets mud splashed on it. But the Greek word spilos, actually in Strong's G4694, if you want to use your concordance, it actually means a rock in the sea, a ledge or a reef. And it speaks of a hidden rock that a captain can't see that he would hit with the ship and it would tear a hole in the ship and sink the ship. And that's an interesting word for Jude to use. Paul used a similar phrase when he said that some had become shipwrecked in their faith. And I get the sense that what he's saying is that these men are like snares that will shipwreck the faith of those who sit under their teaching. You know, and sometimes it's hard to see it, how a little false teaching can derail a person's faith. I recently had an opportunity to teach in a setting where the person who previously was there and pastored lost his theological way and became a replacement theology, amillennial believer. And it hindered his ability to teach the word with confidence. And my experience amongst them was interesting as I went in and taught from the scriptures, but I can sense and you can see the damage that can be done in something like that. And so verse 12, he says, there are spots in your love feast while they feast with you. Notice, remember, we talked about this without fear. Y'all remember that. This is the issue. This is the distinction. This is where the false teachers and the men that are called and the ministers that are called by God, this is where they part ways. And I remember reminding you, and all of you here who share the word of God, who do the ministry of the Lord in whatever capacity, there should be a sense of doing it with fear and trembling, in the sense that there should be an overwhelming reverence for the power and the authority of God and His Word, to where the last thing that any of us want to do is to mislead or mishandle God's Word. Amen? Because then we have to give an account. You know, Paul said over in the book of Acts, in one place, he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I have not neglected to declare to you the whole counsel of God's Word. He said he taught the Word of God in its entirety to the Ephesian elders. And he was careful to give them only the Word of God. And that's something that we want to know and we want to be careful about. But here he's dealing with these. He says they're spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, no reverence. Notice, serving only themselves. It was in the Old Testament that God dealt with the men who were supposed to feed the flock of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel chapter 34, I want to read to you from verse 7 down to verse 10. This is what God said. He says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds, notice, fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths. Almost he speaks to them like ravenous wolves, from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. God is speaking judgment against the false teachers, the shepherds who were supposed to feed the flock, yet they fed themselves. And it's because of their own lust, their own desire to either have people follow them, to take advantage, to make a market of the flock of God. And God sees these things. And I know for us, it breaks our heart when we see those who are misleading God's people. Does it just break your heart to see that? Some of us have been under that in times past. But God sees all of those things. And you know, the beautiful thing about the world that we live in, and we can see things and it can break our heart, and we can wonder, Lord, how long will you allow these things to go on? How long will you allow for, the trafficking of children and the misuse of people and all of the things that go on throughout the world, the poverty? God sees all and he has a plan. There's nothing that's going to get past him. And so, and when he says feasting with you without fear, it speaks of the fact that they do it boldly. We talked all about this last time, and I want to move forward. So therefore, he says, if you look ahead now, verse 12, he says, they are clouds without water, late autumn trees without fruit, both deceptive, producing and providing nothing useful for life, wasting resources. Clouds without water would be such a letdown in an agriculture society. Y'all remember when it was hot and we were in a drought and my grass was like green and orange? This is not too long ago. Man, you know, and it just looked, there was a few days where it just looked like it might possibly rain. Nothing happened. So disappointing. But then lately, the last few weeks, we've been dumped on, and I won't complain. Lord, praise you for it. I go out and I dance in it, you know. But there are clouds without water in a 100 degree summer when the fields are struggling to produce. These are clouds without water. They look like they're going to do something, but they don't add anything. Late autumn trees without fruit. You know, that would be very abnormal, because by the time you get to the end of the season, they should be bearing fruit by now, but they bear no fruit. Notice what he says, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. This word images that he's given to us here, and it's just speaking of these false teachers. They're loud, they are eloquent, they talk a lot, but they produce nothing. When I stand on the beach, I love the beach. It's one of my favorite places to go. And the one thing I love to see is those waves rolling in, big old bad waves, and then they just foam out and fizzle right in front of you. Because the Bible says that God has marked out a boundary, they can't go any further. And you look at the vastness of the sea, it looks like it's going to do something, and then it just rolls in and just dies right out there at the shoreline. And he says that that's what they're like. They look bad, they talk a big game, but there's no power there because their teaching is false, because they have not been sent, because they don't care for God or his people. They have no reverence for who he is. So he uses all of these word images to describe them. And then he says here, wandering stars. Wandering stars would be something that some scholars believe it speaks of the fact that like maybe shooting stars and things of that sort that don't have a fixed position, so you can't reference them, because back then on the sea they could sometimes use the stars to kind of get a bearing for where they were going. You can't reference these guys to get a good destination because they're off, is what he's saying. And then it says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, one of the things we got to catch with this little epistle, and he says it throughout. If you remember back up in verse 4, back up and look at it again with me. He says, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the Lord, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about all of that. But notice, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Okay, here in verse 13, it says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And in verse 14, we're going to get a little bit of a flavor of the same thing. What he's saying is that this doesn't catch God off guard at all. He has already predetermined their judgment. You know, one thing that we always see is that God's church is a beautiful thing to behold. Not that if you look at us, I'm not saying that we are beautiful. Amen. To God we are, amen? But to false teachers we are as well. Because they look for an opportunity to take advantage. And we are to be smarter than that. Carried around by the winds. In fact, it was in Ephesians that we were told this very thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of the church, we were told in Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, that God has raised up leaders and teachers in the church so that, and he goes on to say, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Amen. You know, one of the things, and you know, there are a lot of really good and solid churches out there, but I'm a part of Calvary, so I'm speaking for Calvary. That's the only reason why I say it this way. But one of the safe things about Calvary Chapel, and it's safe for all of us, including the person teaching, is that because we choose to teach through the scriptures in an expository format, going verse by verse, seeing the scripture in context, it puts in place a built-in safety net so that you can see it the way it was intended for us to go through it, amen? So you can see the scripture in context and you can get a sense of what God intends for you to know and understand, and a sense of how to then also apply it into your life. And so that is such a wonderful thing. And if you're here and you're new to the faith and new to the Bible, I want you to know how important that is for all of us. Okay, it's not that that is the only way to do it or that Calvary Chapel is the greatest thing. No, not at all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but for right now where God has you, this might be the best thing for you. Because I remember when I was a young disciple, man, people would come at you from every direction with stuff. And now that we online with all the others, you got false teachers coming at you before you can even sneeze. You didn't see three or four of them. And that from every direction. And then you got the cults, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and so forth. And you got all of that stuff going on. And how is a young believer, a new disciple, supposed to figure all of that out? Well, there's two good things I can say. One, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Okay, so even if you find yourself getting off track, God is going to get you back. But also, it's so important for you to be somewhere where you can simply be fed the scriptures in a safe way. Does that make sense? So we want to know that. And so as we go into verse 14, I want you to keep all of that in mind. And notice verse 14, we can have a little fun. Verse 14 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Whoa, that's a mouthful. Verse 14 and 15. Now, he starts out verse 14 speaking of Enoch. There are several men with the name Enoch in the Bible, so he clarifies the one that he's speaking of. Notice he says the seventh from Adam. So you can go into chapter 5 of the book of Genesis and you can see, okay, the seventh from Adam, this man Enoch comes on the scene, who the Bible in the New Testament tells us about as well. Genesis tells us, Hebrews references him and says that this man had the testimony that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch is the first one who was raptured, if you will, who was taken by God without seeing death. So we see that. And he speaks of something. At some point, as Enoch walked with the Lord, Enoch kind of got an understanding of some things. In fact, you can see how he named his sons and how the things went after that, which I won't get into, but he kind of got an understanding from God that judgment was coming. And the way prophecy works often is you get the near fulfillment of prophecy, you get the far fulfillment of prophecy. So Enoch is, as God is speaking of how he was going to deal with the old world, of which Enoch himself didn't see because God took him, probably also got a glimpse of what was going to happen towards the end, because in context, Jude is speaking of the judgment that is coming that is going to deal with all the false teachings and those who have taken advantage of God's people. And so this seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. How in the world does that take place? And even more, how in the world do we know about it? Because Enoch lived, guess what? Before the flood. So how in the world do we know what Enoch was talking about? I mean, some scholars believe that Noah must have taken some of the writings of Enoch on the ark with him, and that's a possibility. We know that Moses wrote of a lot of these things, and there was probably a lot of oral tradition that was passed down. When I was a young disciple, these are the things that interest me. So I'm like, well, how in the world can that happen? There's got to be something in the scriptures to indicate to me. So what I did is I tore the Bible up in Genesis chapter 11, well, 5 through 11. And what I was trying to see is the overlaps of the timing in which men lived. And what I found is that those of the faith continuously overlapped one another. There was never a period of time where there was nobody of faith living. So wait a minute. So Noah and his sons, who were before the flood, God kept through the flood to start things over. These guys overlapped even with Abraham. And so I began to see how God could very easily have the traditions and the knowledge of the things that were spoken by God passed down. There was never a time where God didn't have a man that was able to do that. On top of that, scripture tells us that the Spirit of God moved on holy men of old as they wrote. So then that says that even if it was oral tradition, they didn't write under their own inspiration. They all wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you, the Bible is written by 40 different authors over thousands of years, over three languages, and over even multiple continents, if you will. And it's one cohesive story from start to finish. It couldn't have been a collusion because they didn't live together, didn't know each other, couldn't even talk to each other completely because of the language differences. How could this be? How could it be unless there was one author of all of it? And that's the Holy Spirit of God. And so somehow we have in our hands, and I got to say, one of the issues with false teachers and false theology is in order to hang on to a false theology, you have to abandon the scripture at some point. So what the Mormons say is that this is flawed, so therefore they have new books they've written. The Jehovah's Witnesses say this is flawed, you can't understand it, therefore they have to have a special group to help you do it. And on and on and so forth it goes. There's this false teaching called inclusion theology. And in inclusion theology, there is no hell and everybody goes to heaven. So the only way to get to that point is the man who invented that theology said, well, there were these groups of men that put this together and they wrote it the way they wanted to. Every false theology has to deny this in order to justify itself. Everybody understand what I'm saying? But when you hold on to this, it dismantles all of those things. And so we have this word that God has kept because he's God. And I have to say this, there is always an element of faith to approaching God and even approaching his word. Why do I say that? Remember what the Bible says, that anyone who comes to him must first believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then it says, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So we approach him by faith. So anyway, we have this prophecy then of Enoch. And Jude is referencing this prophecy of Enoch. And one of the things that we know in regard to Enoch, you know, we have the book of Enoch, which people read online, and we're not, you know, 100% sure that is the authentic book of Enoch. It is not a part of Scripture because God never intended it to be. One of the things I say is that the Bible God has given us is for our salvation and our growth and our learning of who he is. Amen? And it's missing nothing. But I will say this, that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found what they call one Enoch, several of the books that are part of one Enoch. And in those scrolls that they found at the Dead Sea, the part of Enoch that Jude is quoting was also found in those scrolls. So it's very interesting. In fact, Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, tells us that the books of Enoch's prophecies were preserved by Noah in the ark, and that they continued and were read until the times of the apostles. So as Jewish tradition, the early church fathers of the Christian church also carried that. Now notice what Jude says about what Enoch said, when he quotes Enoch. Notice what he says. He says, now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. And that's a beautiful thing. The phrase 10,000 was normally used to communicate in an innumerable multitude, because the way it's giving, when it's in its plural form, the Greek word is actually marids, but when we get into the plural form of it, it's always used of a phrase of a number that we can't even number, and we find that throughout. And so it seems to imply that what Enoch was saying is that the Lord comes with a number of saints that you can't even number. Isn't that amazing to think about? Now, what does that look like? And do we see that anywhere else in Scripture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 12 through 13 reads this way. It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holy, and blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With who? With all the saints. I love that. So the Lord is coming with all the saints. Y'all stay with me. We know that. I don't know. Even John, y'all know this one, 1 John 3:3. John says, beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be for we shall see him as he is, and I messed it up. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. So John says, hey, we don't know what it's going to look like, but we're going to see him as he is because we're going to be like him. We're going to be with him when he's revealed. It's beautiful for us to fathom. It seems that the apostles are saying that when the Lord returns, he returns with his saints. But Enoch is saying to execute judgment. What does that look like? Well, if you don't mind, run really quick with me over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now stay with me for a moment. Find it. So in Revelation 19, I got to read it first, starting at verse 11 to give you context, okay? All right. And you should, over in Jude, you should make a note of these verses that I'm referencing in the margin of your Bible. If you're a new disciple, it's okay to write in your Bible. It's actually encouraged by the Lord. You don't have to worry about. All right, you ready? And now I saw heaven open. This is John writing. And behold, a white horse. And this is at the end of the seven-year tribulation upon the earth. So God has poured out his wrath upon the earth. The earth has been judged at this point. And he's returning. So heaven's open. Behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. There's a lot of imagery here that we won't break down tonight, but you can go listen to Revelation on our app. And his name is called the Word of God. And verse 14 tells us, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Okay, I'm going to come back to that. That's us, by the way. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations. He's judging, and he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our Lord Jesus Christ returning. But he's got, in verse 14, the armies of heaven with him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they follow him on white horses. Well, it's interesting. We see these armies. Well, who are these armies? Well, if you go back, same chapter, verse 8, I may have to read more than verse 8. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so these armies that are following him is his wife at this point. The saints, as the apostles have told us. The saints. We're returning with him. Notice verse 14. They follow him. Where was I at? The armies of heaven, yeah, clothed in fine linen and white, follow him on white horses. So notice the armies in heaven, the saints, are following Jesus at his return to earth, also on white horses. And this scene is beautiful. There were years ago, one of our elders was teaching, and he said that he believed that when the Lord came back, he was going to let us fight with him, you know, and he was looking forward to it because the demons have been harassing him, and he can't wait to kick their butts. And I was studying today, and I called him, and I said, hey, I said, man, I found the proof of it. He's like, what are you talking about? And I reminded him of his teaching. I was like, I found the proof. He's like, you got to show it to me, because he was having a rough day. Turn with me to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. There's a picture being painted here. Enoch got a glimpse of it 5,000 years ago. Enoch got a glimpse of the end. He got a glimpse of the Lord returning with an innumerable amount of saints. John says, clothed in white, following him on horses. Y'all with me? There's a battle happening in that scene, by the way. So Psalm 149 says, starting at verse 5, let the saints be gloriful in glory, and let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And then notice, and a two-edged sword in their hand. To do what? To execute vengeance on nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with the fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Remember, marked out, long ago marked out for these condemnations, the written judgment. Notice what it says. This honor have all who? His saints. Praise the Lord. Wait a minute. I called him. I said, man, I found the proof. The Lord gonna let us join in the battle. I get the sense it's going to be a good day. I do believe there'll be theme music. I'm going to ask the Lord if I can pick out a name for my horse. Whenever people say all dogs go to heaven, I say, I don't know. But I know there is one animal I can prove is in heaven. There are stables of horses, innumerable, that we will mount up on. And the Lord will give a command. And the fabric of space-time will be torn, the dimensions will be violated, and the windows of heaven will open. And all on the earth who have rejected him, led by the army of the Antichrist, will, because if you remember, if you go through the book of Revelation, at this point, it's nothing but darkness on the earth. The air quality has been diminished. Most of the water has been poisoned and you can't drink it. There's demonic entities all over the face of the earth. People are hiding from the wrath of God that's being poured out. A large portion of the population at that point. Now remember, 50% of the population dies. So billions have already died in a short period of time. It's only a 7-year tribulation period. Okay. A large portion of the population have taken the mark of the beast, so they can't even get saved. They are some genetic mutation that doesn't even resemble humanity anymore. Okay, but every living creature at that moment will look up like this, because all of a sudden there's light. And the light is coming from this tear in space-time, and there's a horse coming through. And the glistening of Christ Jesus is almost blinding. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, that he is going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. So bright. And he comes through. And then all of a sudden, there she is. There she is, the one that everybody has persecuted, the one that everybody has hated, the one that they didn't want to hear anything that she had to say when she was upon the earth. There she is, the wife, the church, coming through behind him on white horses. And I hope the psalmist is right. I might have a sword. And the demons who harass will be running. And the Lord will be victorious. The one thing I love about the Bible is it just, if you read it all, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer as we continue to read. Now look, as we go back over to our text, because we're almost out of time. So it says, now back in Jude 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Notice this, on all, to convict all. Now remember, this judgment at this time is upon what's left on earth of humanity. And I think sometimes as Christians, we need to rehearse these things in the right way, because I think that the world tries to say that our God is just an angry God, just trying to destroy everything. And it's up for us to understand this God we love who has saved us. How many of you would admit that you were messed up? See, we're no better than the people that are getting judged in this text. The only difference is upon hearing the gospel, we repented and received the saving grace of Christ. Amen? That's the only thing that makes us different, okay? So what we have to understand is that at this point, not only did they reject the teaching of the church and all the people through the church who preached the gospel through missionary work, through churches, through all of that stuff, not only did they reject all of that, okay, then they saw all of what was happening upon the earth during the tribulation. The Bible says that angels fly in the midst of the air during the tribulation, Revelation 13 and 14, preaching the gospel, telling people don't take the mark of the beast. They saw the angels, they heard the angels, they rejected the angels. It's a rebellion where they've rejected the only lifeline. It's almost as if they're drowning in the sea. And they've got life preservers thrown to them, and boats come by, and they just reject it. And so it's at a point now when God is bringing a close to the age, and he comes back to judge. Notice it says, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's all going to be judged in that tribulation period. And that's like a preliminary judgment. And then after, you know, a 1,000-year reign of Christ, there is the final judgment in which all of that is thrown into the lake of fire. Y'all follow me? Yep. And so God has been long-suffering, and he's been patient all this time before he gets to this point. And so he goes on a little bit more, and then we'll end for tonight. He says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And then we'll get into verse 17 next week. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And you think about where the world is now, the false teachings that have crept into the church, leading people into away from God, leading people into homosexuality, leading people into sexual immorality of all sorts, leading people to reject the Word of God, to reject the hope of the gospel even that's given to us in the Scriptures. And we were warned that the end times would look like that. And I want to say to you that no matter what we've seen over the last 6 years, it's going to get worse, according to Scripture. Okay? And that's not to scare us. That's just to help us to understand that Scripture says that things are going to get a little darker. And we want to be prepared for that, because what we know is that the Lord is coming for us. Amen? And he's coming to, literally, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, to rescue us, to deliver us from the wrath that is coming upon the earth. And we are to comfort one another with those words, according to the apostles. We're to remind one another of the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to always put that before our thought process so that we can keep our eyes on him. That our hope is to be on him in his coming. Amen? In fact, Old Testament, he'll keep us in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him. Amen? And we are to be looking for the blessed hope, which is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Titus chapter 2. And so, and on and on and on and on. You see the world get dark, but spiritually we're looking up to the hills from where our hope comes from. It comes from the Lord. Amen? That's how we comfort one another. Jude is good. We'll get back into it next week. I think we can wrap it up next week. Maybe 4 weeks in Jude. Wonderful little epistle. Read ahead. We'll wrap it up next week. Do we have worship to close out? Come on up. let's close our eyes. Let's pray. So Father, we do thank you, Lord, that your word is perfect. that you've given us direction and understanding. Lord God, I pray you would continue to open our eyes that we may understand. Lord, I pray you would continue to give us a hunger to feast upon your word. Be with us as we go out of this place tonight, Lord God. Kindle a fire in us, Lord, for those who are lost, for those who don't know you. And Lord, we don't escape because we're good or we deserve anything or anything like that. But we live with the hope of your coming because of the blood of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. And Lord, for those who are heavy tonight, I pray you would remind them by your Spirit of what is ahead of us, Lord God, the glory that you have awaiting us, Lord God, as we enter into eternity with you. And we love you for it. We praise you for it. We honor you in Jesus' name. Let's say together, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.